two scriptures tonight for your consideration as we begin. I'll read from Luke's Gospel, chapter 24, verses 36 through 48, and then I'll skip over to 1 John, chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. First, here's Luke. Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and terrified and thought that they were seeing a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you frightened? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? Look at my hands and my feet. See that it is I myself. Touch and see. For a ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet. While in their joy, they were disbelieving and still wondering. And he said to them, "Have you anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. Then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And he said to them, "Thus it is written that the Messiah is to suffer and to rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance of forgiveness of sins is to be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem." And then from the book 1 John, chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. "See what love God has given to us, that we should be called the children of God, and that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now. What we will be has not yet been revealed. What we do know is this: when he is revealed, we will be like him, for we will see him as he is. And all who have this hope in him purify themselves just as he is pure. Everyone who commits sin is guilty of lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that he was revealed to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him sins, and no one who sins has either seen him or known him. So little children, let no one deceive you. Everyone who does what is right is righteous, just as he is righteous." Here ends both of the readings. May God grant us wisdom and courage for interpretation. Someday, I'll learn to dance. Someday. I've got a ways to go in my skills before I would begin to debut them in public. To dance is a scary thing to me. But we say the same thing, not just about dancing, depending on one's dancing abilities or lack thereof, but we say the same thing about life. I'll really live someday. I'll really live when I've saved up enough money. I'll really live fully and boldly when somebody else is president. I'll really live fully and boldly, you know, when things are more convenient. I'll really live fully and boldly at the next phase of life. The thing is, we keep saying those things, and we never actually live in the present. We're always living for some kind of other future, just beyond our reach. I submit to you that the sooner that we learn to love and to live fully, the sooner we really get in on so many unforeseen blessings. Now, we could call this a tale of two texts that I read a moment ago. And it's only a problem if a person forgets that the Bible is not one book, but many books, compiled into what we've come to call as Christians a sacred library of these various books written by thousands of different authors and contributors, with sometimes differing opinions on life. Because quite honestly, most of the books are spanning over a several thousand year period of time, so cultural shifts happen, time change with the times, always and everywhere. Even these two books, one, Luke, which is highly debatable when it was written, but much closer to the time where Jesus was walking around on this planet than 1 John. And it's an interesting shift that you begin to see, that the further away one gets from the time of Jesus, the writing takes on a different tone towards doubt, which has always, by the way, been a problem for the people of God, all the way back from the story of the people of Israel until the present time. Luke, as I said, written much closer to the time of Jesus. 1 John written one, possibly two generations later. And you'll notice Luke, it's kind of an undertone. They're expecting Jesus to be right back and to do something big. And in 1 John, they're kind of coming to the realization that they're not sure. They're not sure it may happen that way, or they're not sure when it would be, or they're not sure what that would look like or what they would look like. Luke says, in a contrast, this is interesting. While in their joy, the disciples, they were disbelieving. That seems odd to those of us who have been accustomed to learning that doubting has to be miserable. Let's be honest, it doesn't feel great. But even in the middle of their joy, they were still unbelieving and they were filled with doubts. Now, 1 John has a more pragmatic approach, I think it's fair to say, when he's talking about these kinds of doubts and kind of variables. The author says, the bottom line is, if you want to be right, do what's right. And don't worry about some of the stuff that's meddling with you in your thought life. He's telling the followers of Jesus, that the author was at that time. Now, Luke goes to great lengths to address the realness of Jesus' presence among these disciples, right down to asking, is there anything around here to eat? The author puts on Jesus' list, because, you know, eating is something we all know a ghost wouldn't do. And 1 John doesn't concentrate so much on focusing on the realness of one's faith so much as the realness of one's actions. The authenticity of a life well lived, that was important to the author in 1 John. Now let me shift gears a moment. You know, I think you'll see where I'm coming back at this from, but I want to ask you a question. Have you ever been left in charge of something that you hadn't planned on being in charge of? Have you ever been asked to do something that you had no qualifications to do? Have you ever been kind of put in charge of something or given a responsibility and realized you're probably the last person that should be doing that? I think that's probably how the disciples were feeling. And I'm pretty sure that's how both groups were feeling in both of these texts. And it kind of reminds me a little bit, of some of the teachers who have decided to run for office in Oklahoma. You know, you might not have set out to pick a teacher to run for public office. Maybe there would be somebody else who might have more legal qualifications. But I think we see what happens when those in charge who should have the knowledge choose not to act on it. And I think that's where 1 John would say, look, I don't care what you know or don't know, you haven't done it. And I think that's kind of where these texts are pointing us in that direction when it comes to our own situations. Now, I can identify with being left in charge of something which I should have had no business being left in charge of, because as a 23-year-old minister, once I was asked to be in charge of an entire church youth camp, 1,400 students. I tried to tell the people that asked me to be in charge of this that just 8 years earlier, I had been sent home on a Greyhound bus from church camp. And the year after as well. And finally, that conversation, maybe there are other things David should do with those stretches of summer than come to church camp, like work or just not be here. I won't go into too much detail. I've been warned not to. But let's just say that one of the situations involved Nair on eyebrows during the night. And another one, a certain young lady I was fond of sneaking away to have some quality time together. And before we were so rudely interrupted. So when I was in charge of this camp and I had gone a day or two, things were going so smoothly. I thought, well, how bad can this be? I've got this beautiful view of this creek flowing by, and they don't seem to bother me too much, when all of a sudden a rap on the door, and I opened it, and they said, Reverend Wheeler, we need you to settle something. I said, okay, well, I'm your man. Mm-hmm. And they brought me out, and they said, now this couple right here, and they pointed to this girl and boy that just completely blushing, standing there, and they said, we found them. I said, oh, great, I can see them. What? No, we found them making out. Oh, in the Bat Cave. Apparently there was a cave known as the Bat Cave. I'd never been to this camp before, but because I'd grown up watching Batman and Robin, and because I was also one just several years before that was in a similar situation, I caught the smile creeping over my face that I knew would not be helpful to anyone on either side of this. And so I kind of turned around and pretended to cough while I tried to pull the corners of my mouth down. And I turned back around, and they said, well, what are you going to do about it? Don't you have any questions for these young people? And so help me, I didn't mean to do it. And I just looked at them, and it came out of my mouth. I said, well, how was it? Apparently, that was not the thing to say. I was never asked back. And I was okay with that later. But I should have never been left in charge. The truth is, sometimes we don't buy into everything, even in our own Christian tradition, and yet we feel a certain loyalty to the way of Jesus and the following and to doing the right thing. And sometimes we feel like we're the last person that should be entrusted with that, because I just don't know if I buy it all. I don't know which parts I buy. And I think John would say, that's okay, 1 John, the author. Just do the part you know to do. We don't always tackle our doubts. We don't always tackle our shortcomings in a head-on kind of way. You know, sometimes the truth is we just kind of flounder our way through it. We just kind of live out our faith the best we know how, and we just kind of love people through it, not perfectly, that's for sure. Sometimes we blow it, sometimes we get it right. But you know, that's the thing about it. Life doesn't ever hit the pause button for us so that we can get everything mentally squared away with our faith so that we can begin living it. It doesn't work that way, does it? Never has for me. Even as a minister, when I went back to seminary for my last graduate degree, I was already in ministry, already married, already with two boys, and nothing stopped or waited for me. I went back to seminary, and the second time was a bit different. I went to Phillips Theological Seminary here in Oklahoma and treasured my time there, wouldn't trade it for anything. A very different approach to the first time around. The first time around, things were just kind of reinforced that I pretty well had always thought, and just given a better way to explain it. The second time, let's just say things were deconstructed rapidly. And the things that I thought I knew for sure, they weren't opposed to. They just wanted me to be able to explain it in more than one way and be able to help other people learn to think critically about the Bible, about their own faith journey. And I kind of went through this process of feeling like I'd had all the nuts and bolts unscrewed and just left in a pile right about the time I graduated. But you know something? I had a family to support. I had bills. And now I had even more student loan debt. There's only one thing that a Master of Divinity really qualifies a person to do, and that's to be a minister. And so I kept going. And there were a number of years, even after seminary, I think it, best I can tell, took me about 6 or 7 years to have some semblance of peace that I had reassembled all the nuts and bolts that had been taken apart. You know what happened in all those 6 or 7 years? Life. Life happened. I had no clue on half of the stuff. I baptized people into the Christian faith anyway. I prayed with people who were dying. I preached every week as if my life depended on it. Well, at least all my bills depended on it. I went on with things, and somehow it was in the living it out part that I found peace. Not settled kind of permanent peace, or false peace that one would think comes from having everything settled just so in your mind or in your spirit, but the kind of peace that lets you know, I don't have to know all of it. I don't even have to buy all of it. I just have to live the part that I do know, that I do buy. There was never a singular aha moment for me. There was never one moment I said, oh man, this is why I paid $58,000 for this degree. It didn't happen that way. But I loved my way through it, and I lived my way through it, and I'm still loving and living my way through it, just like you are, to the best of your ability. There are never any aha moments that really changed me. There may be for you. Some people's journeys are different. But for me, it was a matter of living the part of my faith I did understand. Let me close with these words, a poem I think borrowed from the Beatitudes, but written by Lewis Evely. Blessed are those who are willing to let themselves be censured by God, to re-examine their views, to believe maybe even that they haven't understood a thing, to be taken by surprise, to have their mind changed, to see their convictions, their tidy little systems, and everything they took for granted swept out from under them, and to face the fact once and for all that there's no such thing as a matter of course, and that life can ask anything, and often will. And my friends, we don't have to know the answer to life's questions. We just have to love our corner of the world, however difficult that may be, even without resolving all of the questions. And that is enough. Amen. Amen.